and be spent for your souls. Now, this is beautiful too. Notice, spend and be spent. But the second, spent, is a stronger word. It's this way. And I will most gladly spend and be spent out for your souls. Not just you, but your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less? But be it so. I did not myself burden you, but being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now, look at verse 16 again, because he's giving a quotation as I take it. Listen, and I'll read it to you and interpret it for you. Verse 16. But be it so. I did not myself burden you, but, his enemies say about him, being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's what they said. Being crafty, he caught you with guile. And so he's putting it in his own words. Being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's what these false apostles say. Did I take advantage of you by any one of them whom I have sent unto you? I exhorted Titus, and I sent the brother with him. Did Titus take any advantage of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? All right. Just this, so you will know. If you go to the Roman Catholics, they will tell you they have apostles today. If you go to the Mormons, the Latter-day Saints, they will tell you they have apostles today. And there are other groups around who would boast that they have apostles. I told you that when someone claims to be of such a stature as an apostle or a prophet, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I could wish that there were still apostles and prophets, the way that they are defined in the Word of God around today, but there are none that I've ever known. Because just remember, as I briefly go down and refresh your memory about the credentials of an apostle. First of all, it was necessary that they had seen the Lord. The original 12 not only had to see him, but they had to company with him for length of days when he was on earth. From the days of John the Baptist until he was caught up to heaven. That's what we find when Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Because Judas Iscariot, and remember this, being chosen to an office on earth does not mean that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If some people can only see that. The eternal election of the saints is one thing. But when Jesus chose these men to be disciples, to be apostles, it did not mean that when he chose them, they became children of God. They were simply vacancies, and Christ was going to fill them. First with disciples, and then after a training period. I showed you that. It's most important. You'll find that the disciples accompanied with our Savior for a proper amount of time, and then he prayed to God, of these disciples, Father, show me the ones that I should choose. And the 12 were chosen. And the Father guided him as much in choosing Judas, who was false, as in choosing the 11 who were true. So remember that if you have a man in the visible church on earth, if this man is, let us say, an elder in the church, if he is a Sunday school teacher, because he has been chosen and appointed to outward offices on earth, it does not mean that he's a child of God. There are some who, because they have begun to study the Word of God as Sunday school teachers, suddenly realize, I'm not saved at all. I need to do the very thing that I'm supposed to teach in the lesson this week. So remember that the ones that Christ chose for offices on earth, that is one thing. But the Savior said in Luke chapter 10, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, that's the thing that counts. If your name is in heaven, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then all is well. But just because you have some earthly position like this, do you realize that the high priest was one who prophesied about the death of Christ, what was going to happen because of the death of Christ? That being high priest and prophesying did not make him a child of God. He was guilty of the death of the Son of God. So keep that in mind. So, these who are apostles have certain credentials, certain proofs of their apostleship, and I told you some, and others were these. They were the ones who had the Holy Spirit of God after he came on the day of Pentecost. He will guide you into all truth, and he will bring to your remembrance the things that I spoke unto you. So these apostles were those who had the direct work, the direct work of the Holy Spirit to, what happened? I tell you these things because if you meet those that say they have these high offices in the world, you are to make them display truly the signs, the credentials, the proof of my apostleship. And the Apostle Paul said, here, you know I'm an apostle. So it means this. Two things. No matter how sincere, or no matter how deceptive a man may be, if he says, I'm an apostle, or I'm a prophet, or I'm some other exalted rank in the Scripture, if he cannot meet the requirements necessary to be that person, he must be rejected. Understand that. You do not treat him with respect, but he is a false apostle, a false prophet. That's what Paul says, and you reject him. But in these days, when the Apostle Paul came and laid before them his credentials, and all of them were in order and in perfect harmony and fullness with what the signs of an apostle were, they had to accept him. Remember that. And so for that reason, when the Apostle Paul gives commandments concerning the Lord's Supper, concerning what the true gospel is, concerning the woman's place, concerning who is an elder, who is not, when he gives this information, inasmuch as he has proved that he is a genuine apostle from heaven, then his credentials must be accepted and his authority must be accepted. Do you see that? If he's false, he cannot be accepted. If he's true, he must be accepted. But what happens is this. There are some today who say, well, we'll take a little bit of what Paul said that we like, but what we do not like, we will reject. You cannot do that. Because if he is the true apostle, he said, if any man think that he is spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I speak unto you are the commandment of the Lord. So what does it mean? It means that this man has been informed directly of God. You'll find it in, I received of the Lord Jesus that which also I declared unto you. You see, he's saying, I received it directly from the Lord. About the coming of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15, about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 11, all of these revelations, the Apostle Paul said, I received them from the Lord. Now, just in the briefest possible way, he mentions also signs and wonders and mighty acts. What does that mean? Those are the miraculous healings and casting out of evil spirits, all of those miraculous works. And here is what is so important, that you do not read in Acts chapter 18 that Paul performed all of these wonderful works. But now we are told, and it's like the Lord Jesus, it says in John's Gospel, many other miracles, signs truly did Jesus that are not written in this book. And so we're telling how many miracles were performed, but they're not written in this book. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us about other miracles. He said, signs and wonders and mighty works that were wrought among you. So they confessed to it. Do you see? If he had not done those things, they would have said, "You deceive us. You did not do those things." But they could not deny those things. And justice, before we go on, justice that I told you time and time again, that in Deuteronomy 18 and Deuteronomy 13, you have the proof of a prophet, that if these things turn out to be true concerning a prophet, then it says in Matthew 7 that his life must conform to the holy requirements in the Word of God set forth for the children of God. Because the Savior in the coming day is going to say to those, "Did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out demons in thy name?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." There is the miraculous credential of an apostle. There is the moral credential of an apostle. Now, I want you to see this briefly. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 3. Giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration be not blamed. Understand what that means. His ministration is his ministry as an apostle. So he says, give no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration be not blamed. Now, look at these credentials. But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth. And I could go on and on. You say, why, this is remarkable. They're not only miraculous credentials, but they're moral credentials. They're intellectual credentials as well. Yes. And so when anyone comes and says he is a prophet or he is an apostle, then you test out his miraculous credentials, and then his moral credentials, and then his intellectual credentials. And you come and show him to me, and I believe that you and I will both find him false. All right, now, turn back to chapter 12 again. Now, Paul said, there's only one thing that I fell short of these other apostles. He said, I was not a burden unto you. I took nothing financial from you. And then that irony, he says, forgive me this wrong. You say, what do you mean? Why would he mention that? Because, I will tell you and quote it to you for the sake of time. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Savior gave a quotation that Paul is quoting, and he said, even so the Lord Jesus ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that is the way it should be. Every minister of the gospel is to be supported because he works in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul said, are Barnabas and I the only ones that are not privileged to do this? He said, nevertheless, we did not take advantage of this benefit that is ours as an apostle. And he says why. And he tells us why in this verse that we're going to read now. Look at verse 14. Behold, this is the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. Whenever he came the first time, or the second time, he was not a burden to them. He says, and when I come back, even though your hearts may be broken, because you understand that you were not worthy, and for that reason, your acceptance of my accusers made it impossible for me to take any material benefit from you, lest they criticize my motives. He has ulterior motives. Paul said this, I'm coming back the third time, and when I do, again, I'm not going to be a burden to you. It doesn't make any difference. Somebody might say, but look, We have repented. We are so sorry. Paul said, I am not taking anything from you the next time I come as well. Now truly, that is the credential of an apostle. Show me all of these world famous ministers of the Word of God today and tell me how over television and radio they say, we're taking no more money from you. We want no more money from you because we want the world to know that we're interested in your souls and are not your material gain. Of course not. You've never heard it, and you probably never will. But the Apostle Paul was one, and he said, nobody is going to be able to accuse me of having ulterior motives. And thank God that in the assemblies, in all the years that I've been among the assemblies, I've never seen in an open meeting, other than those that confess faith in Christ at a remembrance meeting, they went around and passed the basket, trying to get money from the unsaved. Why? Because when we preach the truth of God, they may not like what we preach, but they're never going to be able to say, well, they were after my money. They would have to say, they don't want anything material. They want to convert us. And so they may not like what we preach, but they cannot accuse us of being covetous and after their worldly possessions. Thank God for that principle. Now, it might change. The assemblies are changing so rapidly here and there. And so I do not know what might happen. But thank God, as long as I have anything to do with things of where I go, we won't be taking up anything from the lost. All right. He says this. For I seek not your possessions, but I seek you. Now that's a lovely thing. I can say this, that whenever I'm trying to win a man to Christ, or if a man is a child of God, and I want to teach him more of the Word of God, and try to get him to gather to the name of the Lord, my interest is in the man. It's not that get this man and then we will get his money. I tell you the truth, such a thing has never entered my mind. I know a good man, no idea how many souls he might have saved, but he said this. He said, saving souls is just like opening a fish's mouth. If you save those souls and open their mouths, there'll be money in their mouths. Well, that's true, and they're supposed to give, but you're not even to think about that at all. But if you do think about it, why, yes, after they trusted Christ as Savior, why, they will give to the Savior. But the Apostle Paul said, that never entered my mind. That if you did give something, then I would preach to you, but if you did give something, I would not preach to you. He said, no one will ever be able to accuse me of that. He said, I seek not your possessions, but I seek you. And I will tell you about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. No, I want you to read it. It's so precious. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Because while the false accusers are maligning the Apostle Paul, criticizing him, tearing him down, look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 5. For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor seeking glory of men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherished her own children, even so being affectionately desirous of you. We were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you will become very dear to us. That is beautiful. This is the heart of a true servant of God, to win them to Christ. And then, if as that leper, that tenth leper, when he saw that he was healed, came back and fell at the feet of Jesus and with a loud voice glorified God, giving him thanks, that is what is to take place. That the Apostle Paul's heart is so far from anything that his accusers accused him of. Notice this. One other thing. Notice that in 1 Thessalonians 2, it is his heart toward his converts. As a nurse cherishes her own children, he says, you have become very dear to us. And it said that we were being affectionate, we were willing not only to serve you for nothing, but to impart unto you our own souls. Now, in Romans chapter 9, I want you to see this. Romans 9. This is the kind of love that perhaps someday will grow a little bit in our hearts. Verse 1, Romans 9, 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, anathema from Christ, for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul says, I could wish that I were banished from God, that my brethren might be brought to God. And that's his love for the lost. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, it's his love for the children of God. Now, if we ever get a heart that is that new heart that God has given us, and it's grown and developed in love and thought for others, like unto Paul's, then indeed we'll need a thorn in the flesh, lest we go around and boast about it. Now, back to 2 Corinthians 12. Again, verse 15. And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Notice, I will most gladly, look at verse 15, I will most gladly, now look at verse 9. And he hath said unto thee, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice, most gladly, when it comes to the circumstances of life, the Apostle Paul says that God's will might be done in my life, however painful it might be. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather. Now, look again at the verse I just showed you. Look at verse 15. And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Here is that word again. He's glad in his own life to suffer pain and to be under the pressure of weakness continually, to be of contemptible speech and his appearance of no account. He says, most gladly will I accept that. And also he says this, most gladly will I spend and be spent out for your souls. He said, I do not want your possessions, I want you. All right. Not only that, he said, to get you, not even interested in your possessions, I am ready to spend, and I am ready to be spent out. So this is sacrifice to others. If you read about his spending, he tells you that he took nothing from them. He says in testifying again and again, that these hands worked for my own support, supported himself, and supported others that were associated with him. He was a man who had no ulterior motives. He wanted the souls of the people of God. What do you covet, Paul? I covet the souls of lost sinners, and I covet the souls of the children of God. I want to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. That is what I want in life, and most gladly will I spend and be spent out to accomplish such a goal in life. Now, look at verse 15 again. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less? We must realize that Paul's behavior, since his accusers have risen up against him and turned the hearts of so many in Corinth, the Apostle Paul said, I must this way to save you from destruction, and even though you may misinterpret my behavior, I'm going to allow you to misinterpret that behavior. He said, if I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less. And so, if you love me, you would take my money. They would say to Paul, Paul said, no, no, I would not take your money. And I would not act any other way than I am acting. And the reason I act this way is because I love you. And what has happened is this. You have looked at a demonstration of true love, and because it is a manifestation of how much I do love you in abundance, it means that the more I love you, the less you love me. And I will quote you this from Galatians. He says to those in Galatia, he said, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? I've seen that so many times, that if you tell people the truth of God, you become their enemy. And yet, you must tell them the truth of God. And that's what Paul did to the Galatians. And he said, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth of God? Then he must become their enemy. Why? Because there is only one gospel. And Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he said, now, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And any minister of the truth of God, if he sees that people are going to hate him for telling the truth, and he can remain loved if he weakens that truth, or if he perverts the truth and he does it, then his ministry is ruined. And I've heard that some have done that. So it's better to tell the truth of God. Am I become your enemy by telling you the truth of God? Tell the truth of God. Speak the truth of God in love. And then let the consequences be what they are. And as the Apostle Paul said, figure out how to love the people of God as you should. Love them as God would have you. And then, if you're loving them more, causes them to love you less, then that is the way it has to be. Our time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful that you've given us that supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're glad that we can look in the Old Testament and find one like we've heard of the patience of Job. We're thankful, Father, in the New Testament as well. We have examples like the Apostle Paul. We're thankful that you show us that sinners saved by the grace of God can live and can have their new hearts developed into loving the lost and loving the saved so that they're ready to spend and be spent for the children of God, and they're willing to become a curse from Christ that sinners might be saved. Lord, let us know whether any of us here have anything like that kind of love. But let us see that this is the kind of love that we ever have. And give us a love for one another and for the lost. And let us speak the truth and let us stand for the truth. And let us not allow men of God like Paul to be maligned, but let us take their part. As he said, I ought to have been commended of you. So help us not to be led astray. Let us know those that are apostles, to know the credentials, the signs of an apostle. And let us accept them, and those of lesser gift, if it's true, and reject them if they have not these credentials. So keep us safe from sin by adherence and understanding of thy words. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.